Father God, we thank you again for the wonderful gift of your holy word. We pray that through your spirit you will speak to us powerfully. Help us to see wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it would be useful if you had that Bible reading open, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Which is on page 914. I don't know if anyone here has ever read this book, Why I Am a Christian, by John Stott. Anybody read that? It's very worth reading. It's very easy to read. In it, John Stott explains why he is a Christian, why he became a Christian. He gives lots of very good reasons. I'm not going to go through them, but it's really worth having a look. But really, that's the sort of question I want us to think about this morning. What are the benefits of being a Christian? Or in other words, why should I turn to God and commit to following him and walking in his footsteps? We're going to be looking at that from Joel chapter 2, our reading. And if you're a regular here, you'll know that we've been looking through the book of Joel recently. And so we're going to use this passage now to try and answer those questions. What are the benefits of being a Christian? Why should I commit my life to Jesus? Before we get stuck into those questions, though, I think it's useful just to kind of clarify something. What exactly does it mean to be a Christian? Now, we could spend the whole of our time thinking about that question, but just kind of briefly, what does it mean to be a Christian? And it's a good question to ask, because many people today think that they might be a Christian simply because they've been baptized as a baby, or maybe because they're English and they've been grown up to go to they've grown up going to church, or they might have just simply some vague notion that God might exist. But if we look at the words of Jesus as he began his ministry in Mark chapter 1, he summarizes what it means. He said, "The time's come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." So a Christian is somebody who's done those two things. They are somebody who has repented and believed the good news. Repent, turn away from what's wrong, come back to God, and believe means faith. Trusting in God and Jesus. So if we take, Gavin here for example, Gavin is a Christian and he has committed his life to Jesus. He knows that Jesus died in his place on the cross for his sins. That's faith. And he's turned away from evil and is now trying his hardest to walk in the footsteps of his master Jesus. And 2 weeks ago at our 11 o'clock service, we saw that actually committing our lives to Jesus, it's no easy thing actually. It takes commitment. It means putting God first. He becomes our priority. So on a Sunday morning, for example, we have to choose. Do I have a lion? Or go shopping? Or do I go to church and worship God? And then on Monday, we have to maybe make a decision in the office if we go to an office. We're asked to do something slightly unethical, like inflate a cost and rip off a customer. And we might have to say, no, I'm a Christian. I don't believe in that. And there's a cost. We might fall out with our boss. In some other places around the world, it's very costly being a Christian. So it's important to ask this question. Is it worth it? It is actually a big ask. Is it worth it when people around me mock me for my faith? The answer is yes, by the way. We're going to see this in Joel chapter 2. And I've got two things to say. And the first one is salvation. That's the first benefit. We have salvation. Let's have a look at verse 32. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But what are we saved from? Well, let's come back to the context of Joel, because that will help us understand. If you remember, Joel is a prophet in the land of Judah, and the land of Judah are facing a crisis. They're being invaded by an army, but this is no ordinary army. It's an army of locusts. And what we find is that these locusts have devastated the land. They've just eaten everything. If you remember chapter 1, we've even got a picture of the cattle moaning because there is no pasture. And in the middle of this crisis, Joel receives an important message from God. And the message is this: these locusts, it's not some natural phenomenon. No, this particular plague of locusts is supernatural. It's from God. And God says this is an act of judgment. Why is it an act of judgment? Well, because you, the people of Judah, have turned away from me and my ways, and you're doing evil. You're following other gods. You're not loving each other as you should. You're doing evil, and you're not loving me. The result, God sends an army of locusts. But this is a message from God because God wants to ultimately save his people. This invasion of locusts, we're told by Joel, is actually only a foretaste of an even greater day of judgment. Joel says that this is only really a sign that something worse will come, not just for Judah, but the whole earth. One day there will be a day of judgment for the whole earth. There's lots of places we can see this in Joel, but if we look at our own reading, verse 31, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the context then of the book of Joel. The nation of Judah is facing judgment now in the present, but it's only a foretaste of an even greater day of judgment coming one day in the future. But why does God send this judgment and his prophet to interpret it? Because he doesn't want them to die and face judgment. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw that there is a way out. And if we look back to chapter 2, we saw this 2 weeks ago. Verse 12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. And then we saw that the rest of that reading 2 weeks ago was all about the Lord God coming to restore everything once the people did turn back to him. He sent the locusts so that they could learn that sin brings judgment and that they can get out by turning back to the Lord and calling on his name. And we saw how the Lord said, for example, verse 25, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Verse 26, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and so on. And they will praise the name of the Lord. So, that is the context. There was judgment then, but it's a sign of a greater day of judgment. But we can all be saved from that greater day of judgment if we do what Judah did back then in history. Repent, call on the name of the Lord, and then it will be okay. But I want us just to think a little bit more about this. And I do find medieval art a bit odd. Do you find medieval art a bit odd? Particularly some of these. This is a bit of a ghastly one. The Last Judgment. Now, I think they did go probably way over the top. This actually, though, is only just part of a picture. You can see this is hell. All these people just struggling, and that whole kind of figure of death. But above the picture, the top half of the picture, is completely different. There's a wonderful, glorious picture of heaven. And obviously the artists were trying to say, look, hell is a place you really don't want to go. Repent, go the way of the Lord, and you'll be in a better place. This is a similar picture. You've even got people being roasted here. It's pretty awful. I mean, cut in half. But again, this is only part of a picture. The other half is, well, the far side is where everything is glorious. In the middle, there is God judging people, putting people either side. Okay, this is over the top, perhaps. But I think we've probably gone the other extreme these days. And we minimise the problem of hell. And when we minimise the problem of judgment and hell, the message of salvation makes no sense, does it? Jesus saves you. Oh, well, big deal. There's not much to be saved from. Maybe we need to think a bit more of these pictures. Hell is a ghastly place. It's the absence of all that's good. It's a place of darkness. But we don't have to go there. We can turn to Jesus in faith and call on his name, because hell is a reality. One day Jesus will return and everybody will see him coming on the clouds of heaven. The dead, all of us, will be raised and we will stand before the throne of God and have to give an account. And we will all be found wanting. We all deserve to be cast into the outer darkness. But there is a way out. Call on the name of the Lord. This calling on the name of the Lord is so important because there is no other way out, you see. If I draw a parallel, imagine you're in a burning building. You're upstairs and downstairs all ablaze. You can't do anything to save yourself. You're trapped. You look out the window. If you jump, you know you're going to die. You'll just go splat. But you do have a mobile phone, so you do the only thing you can do. You call on the fire brigade, who come with their water and their ladders, and they rescue you. You have to call them. You have to phone the number. And the message here today is, call on the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. And it's worth, if you look at verse 32, notice that little phrase towards the end. There will be deliverance as the Lord has said. It's a guarantee. When we call on the name of the Lord, we will guaranteed be saved. The Lord has promised. He's given his word. It's a certainty, this salvation. Have you called on the name of the Lord? John Stott says in his book that he felt God first calling him. God is calling us. Is he calling your name if you have not trusted in him? And if you hear him calling, respond by calling on his name. So that's the first great benefit. The second great benefit in these verses is spirit. We've seen salvation, we'll now see spirit. Look at verses 28 and 29. And afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all peoples. Wonderful language here of abundance. It's pouring out, it's lavish, it's generous. And this language is significant because it was spoken into the context of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit didn't come in such abundance. You see the Holy Spirit coming on certain people for certain limited amounts of time. But here, the Holy Spirit is now being poured out, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And now he comes in abundance, and he comes on all types of people. Do you notice that there? Not just on certain important people, somebody who's got to do a job of craft, or a king, or a prophet. He comes on all people. All your sons and daughters will prophesy. We've got old men, young men, even servants, men and women. Everybody is included. The only qualification is calling on the name of the Lord. But perhaps you never really thought that deeply about the Spirit. Why is the Holy Spirit such a benefit? Well, again, in Joel's day, they would have been amazed at these words because they knew about the Holy Spirit, even though they might not have encountered him personally. They knew that the Holy Spirit was there right at the beginning. He was there, the power behind creation. And then what they learned is that this power of God there in creation was now available to them. And it's the same in the New Testament. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available for us. This is what's being promised here. And in the Old Testament, we also saw the Holy Spirit coming on people and giving gifts. So, for example, the Spirit came upon Gideon to help him lead, upon Samson, giving him strength. I can never say this next guy's name. Bezalel? I can never say his name. He received the gift of craftsmanship for making the tabernacle. David, of course, received the gift of kingship. So all of these things are pictures. The New Testament uses the same language. We've been seeing it in 1 Corinthians in our home group. All these different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to his people so that we can serve him more effectively. And the Holy Spirit also then gives us power in us to become better people. We start producing the fruit of the Spirit. He enables us to become more joyful, patient, kind, and so on. Let's just look at verses 28 and 29 again, because look at what the people are being promised here. You've got prophecy, dreams, and vision. Now, many of us won't probably receive these, but I think what have they all got in common? They're all gifts of communication from God. And the point is that we can all now have communication from God directly. We all can now open up our Bibles and hear God speak to us through His Spirit as we read. This is for all people. We don't just have to listen to a prophet these days. I think the point being made is, since Pentecost, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can know God personally. They can have a personal relationship and hear God communicate to them and communicate to other people. This is what makes becoming a Christian so amazing. We have salvation from death and judgment to eternal life, and we have the Holy Spirit who gives us gifts, who makes us more holy, but who enables us to know Him. And when we know Him, we know true fulfillment. Jesus says in John's Gospel, He compares the Spirit to life-giving water, and He says, if anyone is thirsty, come to Me, and I will give him water to drink. But the water is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit quenches our thirst. People today, you can see them running around looking for fulfillment, and they're not getting fulfilled. They go shopping, and it's not enough. They do more shopping, and it's not enough. They do more shopping, or they seek it in power, or sex, or drugs, or whatever. But as John Stott says in his book, if you want true fulfillment, come to the Lord, and He will fill you with His Spirit. The question is, have we actually asked the Holy Spirit into our own lives? Have we asked God to fill us with His Spirit so we can have that fulfillment, that we can have our thirst quenched? If not, ask. Call upon the name of the Lord. It's great to be a Christian. We've seen salvation. When you give your life to Jesus, salvation from hell, salvation from judgment, eternal life. But we've also seen that that can start now as the Holy Spirit fills us, bringing fulfillment, turning us into better people, gifting us so we can serve each other. It can be costly to be a follower of Jesus, but boy, is it worth it. It's the best thing we can do is to give ourselves to the Lord. Let's just take a moment of silence and reflect. Lord, when we weigh up the costs and the benefits, there is cost in following You, but the benefits are just so staggering. We thank You for salvation. Help us to take hell and judgment seriously. Help us to know that people in Elmswell and many of our friends are facing that destiny, and it is not a good destiny. All they need to do is call on Your name and they will be saved. Thank You for this wonderful promise of Your Holy Spirit. Our deepest longings can be fulfilled in You, Lord. Send the Spirit among us. Help us to know that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that power that was there at creation. And help us to produce the fruit of the Spirit and to serve each other with the gifts of the Spirit. Build Your house here, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen.